I always loved sunshine. Hallelujah. We had our dreary days, but the Lord came through today. Hallelujah. You know what, though? He was there. If it hadn't been for those dreary wet days, I probably wouldn't have gotten to where I am this morning. So, because that forced me to stay inside, really, and be before the Lord more. So, thank the Lord. Okay, let's begin with just a word of prayer. Lord, we are so grateful for this table that constantly brings us back to You, to Your great work of Calvary, Lord, to that resurrection, to our ascended Lord Jesus, to the One who sits on throne and now is patiently waiting for His bride to get ready that He might return. Lord, we thank You. Lord, we thank You for the joy of knowing You. Not only our salvation, but Lord, just that daily encounter. Those new mercies that You show us each morning. Lord, the fact that You so dearly love us, that every moment of our life is important to You. Oh Lord, thank You. Thank You for this blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Lord, we do ask that You would now anoint us and that we might share together this morning out of Your Word on this chapter 12 of Revelation. Lord, we just want to express Your heart this morning and Your thoughts and not mine. And Lord, I just ask the covering of the blood of Jesus over all that is said and over all that is heard. Lord, that only the Holy Spirit voice could come through. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, saints, we will get to Revelation chapter 12, I think, Lord willing. But, you know, as I was, and I was serious about kind of being locked into the house, it was good because I considered this Revelation chapter 12. Kept saying, Lord, you know, what is it? Is there something I missed? And the Lord, I believe, gave me a new perspective on chapter 12 of Revelation. Not a different interpretation, just a perspective. It was like I'd been looking at it without my glasses on, and then all of a sudden I put them on and something I saw that just encouraged me. And strangely enough, the way the Lord brought it about was I had been considering, of course, this chapter. And I usually do a little daily thing through Sparks, his little thoughts. And the one I happened to pull up, I've got 30 or 40 of them on my computer. He was talking, I don't remember what he was talking about, but he talked about the unfinished course. Just a little short phrase in there, the unfinished course. And I couldn't get away from this thought of the unfinished course. What a tragedy. I think we all, when we think about the unfinished course, and we've probably experienced things in our lives that we started out to do and for various reasons we could not finish, and it was a disappointment to us. The unfinished course. But as I thought about this, that's when I began to see something about Revelation chapter 12, the woman and the man-child. That chapter's about finishing the course. It's about finishing the course. And I said, Lord, I just hadn't quite seen it in that way. As I talked about overcomers. And, you know, last week, I shared about passion. Our passion for the Lord. How we need passion. Passion's a neutral word, of course. It's what we put our passion upon that matters. And a passion for the Lord. And as we shared last week, we really saw that our passion from the Lord comes out when we see His passion for us. That passion that caused him to come from the glory of heaven with the Father as a Son of God to this earth to become a Son of Man. That passion he had for you and for me in the garden when he was praying, settling the issue of dealing with the cross and saying, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And then going to the cross. And we saw his passion for man. We saw his passion for those that had cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And he said, the first thing he said on the cross was, Father, forgive them. They just don't see it. And then for his mother, brothers and sisters, with all the wounds and the slashes and the beatings he had had and the pain he was in, he saw his mother there. I'm sure she was greatly grieved, obviously. But he was more grieved, and he said, John, you need to take care of my mom. And the thief on the cross, was he worthy of the Lord's thought? No. But the Lord saw him there, and the thief asked that the Lord might remember him when he came to his kingdom. The Lord said, looked at him, you will be with me this day in paradise. What compassion, but what passion the Lord had for man. That's the passion that he has for you and I. Now, brothers and sisters, not only do we need a passion for the Lord, we need a passion for what's on the Lord's heart. We need a passion for the Lord Himself. And I believe if we do, we will have a passion for what is on His heart. And this morning, what is on my heart out of this chapter 12 of Revelation is a passion to complete the course. A passion to complete your course. Let's begin with Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Verses 23 and 24. I better start with 22. See, we don't have the thing up this morning. You're going to have to use your Bibles or your iPads or your memory this morning. So please turn there. I think it's important to get your eyes on the Word. Acts chapter 20. We'll start with the 22nd verse. And now behold, this is Paul. I go bound in spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions wait for me. But none of these things move me. None of these things move me. Neither count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. None of these things move me. I do not count my life dear to myself, that I might finish the course. Nothing must hinder me from finishing my course. Let me say right up front, the Lord Jesus Christ has a course for everyone sitting in this room. Every brother and sister in Christ. And He has a passion for you. Not only to save you, but that the Lord might see to it that you might finish your course. You know, prior to Paul's conversion, prior to meeting the Lord on the Damascus Road, Paul had a passion. He had a passion for the law. He had a passion for religion. He thought he was right. And brothers and sisters, he was persecuting Christians, throwing them in prison, and was most likely the one that got the judgment against James, who was the first martyr that we see in the Bible. Paul had a passion, but it was a misplaced passion, brothers and sisters. But when he met the Lord on the Damascus Road, his whole life changed. His course of life was changed. Brothers and sisters, he now had a purpose in life, a course, a purpose, the purpose of God. And he was captured by it. And he had a passion that the course that the Lord had put him on, he would finish. The Lord had told him, and you can check it in Acts 9:16, you don't have to read it. He said, it said to Paul through the brother that came to him, he will have to suffer many things for my name's sake. And in 2 Corinthians, we know that Paul lists the beatings he had. He was in shipwrecks and perils. He talked of all these perils, the perils of thieves, of robbers, of the Jews, the perils from the Gentiles, perils from the Judaizers. There was peril after peril he went through. And here in Acts, he knows something lies ahead for him. He knows that somehow when he gets to Jerusalem, he will be taken and bound, and he will enter into afflictions. But it did not deter him, brothers and sisters. He would not let anything get in the way of finishing his course. And he did not draw back, and he went to Jerusalem. And brothers and sisters, he was imprisoned. But out of the prison came those precious letters, Galatians and Ephesians, that we so much enjoy and live, get life from today. He says, I don't count my life dear to me, that I might finish the course with joy, and that he might finish his ministry. Now, brothers and sisters, I think we might kind of understand the finishing of the ministry. He had a ministry in particular to the Gentiles that needed to be completed. But what of the course? He talked of completing the course. And he said, let me reread it. So that I might finish my course with joy. Now, he had just got through talking about bonds and afflictions waiting on him, but he said that he might finish the course with joy. How could that be when so much difficulty awaited him? You know, brothers and sisters, the joy in our brother's heart that he looked forward to was the joy of pleasing the Lord, regardless of the cost. And he knew if the Lord was pleased with him, that there would be joy for him as well. Joy. He wanted to finish his course with joy. I wonder, brothers and sisters, if we've considered this in our own lives, personally, as we go to work, as we get up, as we take care of the children and the grandchildren, and as we go here and fro about our busy days and busy lives and go to school for the younger ones, and life just seems to grind on. But brothers and sisters, I think the Lord would have us focus on our course. A course has been set for us, and we should remember that. Joy. The joy of pleasing Christ by finishing his course. And this is my burden this morning. as I looked at this chapter 12 and the woman and the man-child, it's all about the course God has set us on, brothers and sisters. Now think of the children of Israel. You know, God had called out this one man, Abraham. Out of him grew a nation. And he had to take them down into Egypt and get them away from all of those ites, you know, the Moabites and the Jebusites and all of those that were so influencing them. Get them into a place where they couldn't be influenced in Egypt, because the Egyptians wouldn't have anything to do with them because they were shepherds. Anyway, that's a sad story. The point is, as they grew in number in Egypt, they really got comfortable. They were in the land of Goshen. It was great for them there. And the Lord had to allow Egyptian Pharaoh to turn against them in order to actually get them in the mindset to leave Egypt. They were prepared to stay there. And we know that they came under affliction for 400 years. And the Lord finally delivered them through the plagues, the last one being the blood put over the doorpost, that all of those who believed in God and in the blood of Christ, well, they didn't know it was Christ at the time, but the blood of the Lamb, they were spared. Their firstborn was spared. And finally, the Pharaoh said, "This is enough," and he lets them go. But you know, he chased after them in the end. And the Lord divided those waters of the Red Sea and they went over. It was a great deliverance. Now, brothers and sisters, we have been delivered from Egypt. We've been delivered. I think the biggest Egypt is, I know it's world. I think sometimes the biggest thing is ourselves. And they were delivered with a great deliverance. And the Lord brought them out, and He brought them to Mount Sinai, and He gave them the law, and He gave them the outline and the pattern for the tabernacle, that He might dwell in the midst of them. And brothers and sisters, the Word of God said it's 11 days' journey from that Mount Sinai to Kadesh, the border of going into the Promised Land. That was God's course for them. The Promised Land, which means the fullness of Christ. He wanted to bring them out of Egypt into the Promised Land. That was their course. But the Lord knew that they were not ready to immediately go in. But 2 years, 2 months, and I think I forgot how many days it was later, He finally brings them to the border of the Promised Land. In other words, they should have been ready to go in. And we remember the story from Hope, from our teachers when they were teaching us in our sessions on Sunday school, about that story, about how the spies went in and they saw the giants in the land, and they came back and said, "We can't go in there, there's giants." But thank God, Joshua and Caleb said, "Yeah, we can." He said, "These giants will just be food for us. We can well do it." But they prevailed against Joshua and Caleb. It's a report. And they refused to go. Catch up. They refused to go in, and God was greatly displeased with that generation. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Got to move along here. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. "But with whom was God grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. God was grieved with that generation. And basically the generation that left Egypt had to wander around in the desert for another 38 years, a total of 40 years in the desert, until that whole generation died off. The younger ones, of course, that were born on the way, they were the ones that the Lord allowed to go in. But that whole generation, brothers and sisters, did not go into the promised land. Out of that generation that left, only Joshua and Caleb were allowed to go in. It was an unfinished course. God had such great things for them, that land flowing with milk and honey, but all they could see was giants. They could not see that the Lord was faithful in their lives. So they backed off. They just said, no. This might be God's will for my life, but no. I'm going to look out for myself. And God took them for another 40 years. They never finished the course. Brothers and sisters, you know, my heart, I think about it this morning, is I want the Lord to encourage us all to get back on the course, to be ones who have a desire and a passion like Paul to finish the course. Hebrews 4:1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Brothers and sisters, not only did that generation not finish the course, their not finishing the course grieved our Lord. Grieved Him much. He wanted them to enter into the promised land, His rest. In other words, His rest is His place where He is pleased. And they did not come in. The Lord has a passion for you and I, brothers and sisters. That passion extends not only to saving us from our sin, but to our completing the course that He has set for us. In Romans 8:28, let me find it. Romans 8:28. It's a very well-known verse that we quote many times. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to purpose. Let me go on. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be firstborn among many brethren. And whom He did predestinate, He called, and whom He called, He justified. And whom He justified, He glorified. He has called us according to purpose. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ has an eternal purpose. I don't know that there can be anything, any purpose in life greater than God's eternal purpose. And that eternal purpose is that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, His internal purpose is that we might become the bride, but in order to become the bride, we have to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is a great work that He is carrying on in His life. And I'll just state this. In Hebrews 2:10, it says that He wants to bring what? Many sons what? To what? to glory. He wants to bring many sons to glory. What can be more glorious than to be conformed to the image of Christ? In other words, brothers and sisters, that conforming to the image of Christ is that our lives would be transformed so that the character of our life is like the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to know about the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, read the Sermon on the Mount. Read Philippians. He calls us to glory. He wants to bring us to glory. He wants to bring us into His eternal purpose, to be conformed to His image, that we might be a part of that bride that is so precious to the Lord's heart. Let's look at Philippians 3, 11 through 14. Philippians 3, I'm in Colossians, no wonder. Philippians 3. Let's start with verse 10. I always keep going back a little bit. Our brother Kenny shared on this not too long ago. That I might know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. And I want to say, other versions say resurrection from the dead, and some say the out-resurrection. And I'll explain that in a minute. That I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained or were already perfect, but I follow after, that I might apprehend that for which I am apprehended in Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend, this one thing I do, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, reaching forth to the things which are before. And this is a key verse that I want to share. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, he said he had not yet attained, but he was pressing on toward the prize, toward the mark, toward the prize, to obtain the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. Now this brings us, believe it or not, to Revelation chapter 12. Chapter 12 in Revelation, I really believe, is about finishing the course. Coming to glory. It tells us what the prize is. It tells us of the own high calling. It tells us of what the reward is. And what Paul means by this term that I call the out-resurrection. He talked about that he might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Chapter 12 is all about that. Let's read it. Revelation chapter 12. Might not read it all, but we'll read some of it. And there appeared a great woman, a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was being with child, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. and her child was caught up to God and to the throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared to God, that she would feed her there 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought against the angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven for those angels. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels with him. And I heard a loud voice saying, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved their lives not unto death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. I'll stop there. What do we see in this chapter? A woman clothed in the sun. She's pregnant. She has a man-child. She's in travail. And we see this dragon, which we know is Satan because the Word tells us he is. He's standing before this woman. And he's very concerned about the man-child. And he's ready to devour it as soon as it comes forth. But as we read, we see that the man-child is immediately resurrected to the throne. And it says, this man-child that is resurrected to the throne is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Who is this woman? Brothers and sisters, I think it's pretty obvious she does. Maybe it's not. A lot of scholars have different points of view. She represents the church. I believe this. I believe there's four women in the Word of God that typify the church. The first one is Eve. In Genesis 1, the Lord Jesus gives us an outline of the creation or the restoration of the earth to prepare it for a habitation for man. And man would come on the sixth day. So we get that outline in Genesis 1. But in Genesis 2, the Lord goes into great detail of how he brought forth Adam. You know, he took the clay and how he formed it and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And we know the spirit, his spirit came alive in Adam at that time. But he also goes on to detail the story of Eve and how she was made. As a matter of fact, she came out of Adam. Most people say it was a rib that was taken. We don't really know. But he took something out of the side of Adam. And Adam, when the Lord built the woman, is the way the word really is, he brought her back to Adam, and Adam said, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. He knew she was like him, though she was different. But she was like him. And Adam loved Eve. And the Lord said to Adam, she will be your helpmate, Adam. Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. You need a helpmate. Brothers and sisters, this is a picture of God's eternal purpose. Right in the very beginning of Genesis, of Christ and His church, His bride. As we know, on Calvary's cross, our Lord's side was pierced. Water and blood came out. Those are the elements through which the church is built, His blood and His life. It is a picture, a type, and it shows us what God's purpose was from the very beginning. A helpmate for His Son. That's been on His heart from eternity. The second woman we see is the woman in Ephesians 5:25. You can look there later, but he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water and the word. This woman represents the church in what we call the age of grace, from the time of Pentecost till this present day, brothers and sisters. The Lord has been washing her with the water and the word, his life and his word, which he's given us, and not just the written word, but the Holy Spirit within to make this word alive to us. And that is what, as we read, as we come to the Lord, and our lives begin to be transformed as we see who our Lord Jesus is, and he makes that practical in our lives. That is the work that has been going on. This third woman is in chapter 12. She actually represents the church age at the end of the church age, which we are pretty close. And the fourth woman is seen in Revelation 22, the New Jerusalem coming down as a bride for a husband. That's the fourth type, the completed bride. Hallelujah. But this third woman we see in this chapter is clothed with the sun. She has Christ. She is clothed with the sun. And she should be glorious, but she's not glorious, brothers and sisters. The image of Christ is so faint in her that she should bear the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, his character and nature. But she, the sun is there, but it's not glorious. In fact, the enemy doesn't seem to be very concerned about her. But he's very concerned about the man-child within the woman, within the church. There are some brothers and sisters, some, and we know they're called overcomers. We've talked about this before. But brothers and sisters, they are the ones that bear the image of Jesus Christ. In other words, and we've said it so many times, they're the ones that hold the testimony of Christ in their lives. They're the ones that are being transformed into the image of Christ. They're the ones that are on the course, that are following the course, brothers and sisters. The woman herself, unfortunately, has an unfinished course. But praise the Lord, there are some that on behalf of the whole church will press on, will stay on the course, and praise the Lord, finish the course. And brothers and sisters, I want to finish the course. I want you and me to finish the course. I want us to consider it, because I think we get so busy in our lives that we maybe don't get off course, and we can do that. But sometimes maybe we just sit down on the side, on the curb, so to speak. It's like running, what is it, Kenny? The 5K, the 20K, whatever this thing. I know Kenny is involved in it. And can you imagine running, is it 10K? Okay. You imagine running 9.9K and get to the very end, but you just can't, you don't have it. You don't have what it takes to get over that finish line. What a disappointment. But brothers and sisters, I believe the Lord wants to use this chapter 12 of Revelation to encourage us to finish the course. That we would have a passion to finish the course. Because Paul said, I don't know if I've succeeded yet. I forget what's behind, and I press on. Paul was very close. He said, I press on. This woman was weak. The image of Christ was not so strong in her. She wasn't prepared to be the Lord's helpmate. Is that not the condition of the church in general, brothers and sisters? Maybe that's the condition of our own heart. I think the Lord would say, it's time to either get back on the course or it's time to get off the curb. It's time to press on. Well, the enemy greatly fears the man-child because he knows that when they're manifest, it means his end. His end, his time is short. That's why those 3.5 years that follow are so furious and full of fury. For the woman in general, it was an unfinished course. But the Lord is looking to the man-child to finish the course. Let me look at verse 5 because I referred to it here. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to the throne. This man-child, he was caught up to the throne, brothers and sisters. And his destiny was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, which we know will occur in the kingdom age. Now let me just read this to you. You can look at it later. Revelation 2, 26 and 27. To him who overcomes and keeps my works to the end, him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. That's the church in Thyatira. Revelation 3:21, to the church in Laodicea, that's where we are. To him that overcomes, I will grant you to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. Brothers and sisters, the course ends at the throne. Our course started at Calvary, brothers and sisters. And our course that God intends us to end, to finish, is to be at the throne. Paul's passion was that he might finish the course. Brothers and sisters, I've already said, your purpose and my purpose are the same. It's to be conformed to the image of Christ. Brothers and sisters, that is the own high calling that Paul speaks of. To finish the course. The own high calling is that you might be conformed to the image of Christ. That is your vocation. I guess my heart is, and brothers and sisters, it's not always huge events in your life that cause you to advance in Christ. It's most of the time the little things. It's just the little things here and there. The daily just being before the Lord, the daily looking in the Word, the daily going to the Lord and just worshiping the Lord each day, staying on course, being concerned that you might get off course. But you want to finish that course. Brothers and sisters, it is important that our lives be a continual being conformed to the image of Christ. And that is the cross. That is the cross in our lives. And the cross really occurs in your life when your will crosses the Lord's will. And you can say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. It happens almost all the time. If we're willing to press on. The Lord said, deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. If you won't do that, you're not worthy even to be my disciple. Brothers and sisters, denying yourself is, look, when self arises in your life, you can say, look, that's crucified. The Lord took care of self on the cross. I don't have to follow His course anymore. His course is not the Lord's course. And I choose to follow the course the Lord has set me on. Brothers and sisters, being conformed to the image of Christ is so critical. That is glory, isn't it? Can you think of anything more glorious? You know, it says, when we see Him, we will be like Him. But we're working on that today, to to be like Him. Brothers and sisters, this is God's desire for you to finish the course. He wants you to be conformed to His image. He wants you with Him at the throne. And your reward, the prize of the on high calling that Paul speaks about, is to reign and rule with Christ during the 1,000-year millennium period when He will come back to reign as the earthly king on this earth. It's a reward for those who overcome. In other words, those who are being conformed to the image of Christ. The ones that are on the course and willing to stick it out to the end, to finish the course, to reign and rule with Christ. I just want to say a few words about this resurrection. Because a lot of saints get confused over that scripture. Paul said he wanted to obtain to the resurrection. That's what chapter 12 is about. Now, a lot of times we think Thessalonians 4, if you read it, is about resurrection. And it is. It's the resurrection of the saints. In Thessalonians, he talks about the Lord prepares to break through the cloud. I mean, before He breaks through the cloud, the Lord will resurrect, it says, the dead in Christ first. And those who are alive and remain, He will resurrect. And we will come before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. And at the judgment seat, for those whom He looks at and He sees His image there, brothers and sisters, when He sees His character there, He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of the Lord." And they will be considered the overcomer that we've talked about so much. And they will enter the joy of the kingdom age, their reward, the prize. But brothers and sisters, Paul, that resurrection is not something you attain to. What you attain to is the out-resurrection. You cannot attain to that resurrection because everybody that is a Christian, regardless of your condition, will be raised before the judgment seat of Christ. But out of that resurrection, there will be some that will have the prize, that will have finished their course. Let me just quickly say that those that have not finished the course, you will be sent to a remedial school. That's the way I see it anyway. For 1,000 years. And you will finish the course. But the privilege of those who are willing to lay down their lives today to be conformed to the image of Christ is that kingdom age will be yours. And you will be able to rule and reign with Christ in the kingdom age. He wants you there at His throne with Him. Isn't that amazing? I know we're not talking about a small thing here. We're talking about governing the nations of this world during the kingdom age. And He wants you there with Him. He wants every Christian there. He wanted the woman in her entirety to be there. But only a few, the man-child, will be. Now, more specifically, the out-resurrection. At the end of this church age, the Lord will begin His return to earth, as we've been taught before, as He descends from the throne to the cloud. But before that happens, the man-child, from those Christians that are alive, when the Lord starts His return, the man-child will come forth. That's where we are today, probably. And the man-child will come forth and go through to the throne. The out-resurrection. I want to say this. Paul wanted to finish the course. He wanted the prize. It's this out-resurrection, as I refer to it. He was looking forward to the Lord's return. For Paul, it could be any day. I can tell you that. The out resurrection. He wanted to finish his course. Lord, brothers and sisters, I know. That the real prize for us is Christ. I don't want to get away from that. The real prize is being with Christ. But for those, the faithful, the Lord has a reward. And that is the throne. Throne life. To live with Him on His throne. And to reign and rule with Him over the nations for 1,000 years. Special reward, a special prize. Some might argue that, Jerry, you know, we're saved by grace and attaining to this resurrection doesn't seem like grace. But it is. There's no way to attain without grace. Kenny shared on grace just recently. Brothers and sisters, you might want to go back and listen to that. It is grace that finishes the course. It's giving yourself totally over to the grace of God. But this morning, I just want to end with this thought. I really believe the Lord obviously put on my heart this thing about passion. Passion for Him. Brothers, and I think He wants us to express that passion. It comes out of an inward passion. But I think He wants it expressed. That's what this table is about. That's what your life is about daily. If that passion is expressed, they will see, others around you will see Christ. And brothers and sisters, I want us all to have a passion to finish the course. I do not want us to be satisfied with just our salvation. Or even knowing that one day eventually we'll get there. I want us to have a passion. Because, brothers and sisters, I believe that for those who finish the course, it will bring great joy to our Lord's heart. And for those that don't, it will grieve His heart. But He loves us, and if we don't finish that course, He's going to put us into 1,000-year remedial time to bring us through. What love. He will not give up on you, brothers and sisters. But please, my heart is, as I read this thing, is, Lord, this is about finishing the course. This is why this chapter was put in here. He wants us to be an overcomer. He wants us to finish that course. He wants us to be with Him. I better quit doing it. On the throne. You know? And brothers and sisters, that's not impossible. Because all things are possible with God. Maybe next time we'll share a little bit more about the life that finishes the course. Lord, we just come to You. We're so grateful, Lord. You love us so much, and You got such great things in store for us. And Lord, You've not hidden these things from us, even though Your Word says there's many things that we yet do not know, that we can't even fathom that You have in store for us. But Lord, here You're saying, I've got this in store for you. Pursue it. Have a passion for it. Lord, I remember Paul. Paul's at the end of his life. I think it's in 2 Timothy. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Lord, Paul knew at the very end that he had finished the course. Lord, we don't know that yet. But Lord Jesus, I really pray today that the passion would fire in our heart to not be satisfied with where we are. Lord, that we might stand up and press on toward the mark of the prize of the on high calling in Jesus Christ. Lord, by your grace and mercy, touch our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name.